Okay, so we continue our series of Luke. We've been uninterrupted for a little bit. That's pretty good. Remember, this gospel seems to be focused on the generation of Israel that Jesus came into. The people love his miracles, but they don't get his teaching. And the leaders seem to resent him and are jealous of his popularity with the people. But Jesus keeps warning the generation that they will be condemned by others at the judgment, because if the miracles had been done in other contexts, in historical frameworks, they would have repented. Sodom and Gomorrah, among others, that Jesus talks about. So there's also, you may have noticed, a lot of parables in the book, in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to see more of those this week and next week. So last week we saw the parable of the wicked servant, and contrasted the wisdom of the world that says, I got to be prepared if I get canned or caught for my sin. And, you know, he works out a deal with the people to take care of him. And Jesus says, the sons of this age are smarter than the sons of light. They don't seem to get what we need to do. You should be preparing for the kingdom of God to come. Jesus made it really clear that the gospel was a preaching of the kingdom that had, in some sense, happened since the time of John the Baptist. The law and the prophets had come all through that time, proclaimed through the time of John, and then the kingdom of heaven begins to be proclaimed with John. But Jesus made it clear that the Torah was not going to be removed. It was binding, and he locked that down as he taught that to them. Then finally, Jesus used the example of Lazarus and the rich man to affirm that the commandments, particularly the care of others, is critical to our understanding of being prepared for the kingdom. The message of the resurrection is not going to be heard by those who won't hear the law and the prophets, is part of that parable. That moves us into chapter 17 today. This is a fascinating chapter, in some ways as difficult as some of the passages in Luke can be. So we begin with the first four verses. Jesus is now turning to his disciples, and he says, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to him through who they come. It is better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that then one would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Interesting passage. Jesus makes it clear that it's not possible for us not to sin. But he's arguing here that we should not be intentional in our sin. Our sins may happen unintentionally, but if they are intentional, that's a problem. And what he says is, you want to make sure you don't cause your brother to sin. You cause a stumbling block. They put stumbling block here. It's the word we get our word scandal from. It's the idea that you are engaged in some activity that is going to cause your brother to trip up. So he says, we're going to sin, but we're to try to avoid causing other people to sin. That's our part, avoiding the cause of other people's sin. Then he says, when someone sins against us, rebuke him. I say that differently. I say, you got to say, ouch. When somebody steps on your foot, if you don't say, ouch, they may not know that you stepped on their foot. They may know, but they may not. So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you need to tell him. Now, we know from other contexts that if it's not intentional and it's not something that you want to make a big deal out of, you can forbear it. But if it becomes a pattern and you begin to notice that, you have to say, ouch. That rebuke allows him to say, oh, I didn't mean to, and I repent. I will make sure I don't do this again. And then Jesus says, if he continues to do it, forgive him this idiom of seven times in a day. He's not actually saying count to seven, and on the eighth time, right, you get him. What he's talking about is whenever your brother is caught in a sin, okay, and you've rebuked him, this is one against you, and he is trying to fix it, but he is still in his unintentionality creating problems, but he then sees it and tries again, then you forgive him. I believe that this is the Bible talking about something related to sin that doesn't get preached much. It is the sin that so easily besets us, the book of Hebrews says. It's this idea of a compulsive sin, a sin where you are struggling against it. We see that sometimes with alcoholics, drug addiction, and other things where people are stuck in this pattern and they can't seem to get out. As long as they are struggling to repent, the expression of forgiveness is still given. It's when a person says, God doesn't care if I do this, I can keep doing it. Now it's intentional, that's a different thing. But this notion of we're going to bump into each other, we need to forgive each other when we do it and say, sorry about that, I'll try to do better in that context. So we are to be reconcilable as possible as much as depends on us. Those who carelessly sin against others or by intention will be judged by God. So I want to give you the first attitude of the kingdom in our midst is to be one who is forgiving. Being forgiving is an attitude of the kingdom that is now, that is in our midst now. Second, we pick it up at verse 5 and 6. The apostles then asked Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now that's an odd, first of all, it's an odd placement of that, hey, Lord, help us to have more faith, right? And Jesus uses his interesting phrase of a mustard seed as being small. You don't need large faith. You need faith. That faith is trust. It's not a force that you use. But the mustard seed is something that grows. Your faith grows. So a lot of people, and I agree with them, believe that the parable Jesus is about to give is to explain to them what he's talking about with this mustard seed faith. In other words, this is not just a quick phrase and then he goes on. I think the next parable gives us the insight into that. So we pick it up at verse 7. In verse 7 he says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat? Will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. I love this passage. It's taught me an enormous amount. I grew up when I became a believer, in a world that kind of created this holier than thou, or I'm more righteous than you, I've got more spiritual power than you, right? Kind of thing. I have faith, and if I have faith, I can do all this stuff. And here Jesus is basically saying, if somebody is the master and somebody is the slave, the master doesn't go, ooh, great, thank you, I appreciate that. Oh, sit down and eat, right? I'll serve you. He doesn't do that. The servant has been working all day. He comes in and he says, okay, fix me my dinner. Dress appropriate because you're in work clothes. Get in good clothes, serve me, then you can eat. And he doesn't thank him afterwards. What's going on? The master is God. We are his servants. He has commanded us to do things, and when we do them, we don't get spiritual brownie points. There is a well done, thou good and faithful servant, but that's at the judgment. That's not coming on now. In other words, you want to increase your faith? Begin to obey God, and you will see him acting in this world, and that will increase your trust of him that he's got all these things covered. And once I began to understand that, I understood that the second principle in this chapter after forgiveness is humility. We are unprofitable servants. I get all the time people talking to me about what a great ministry I'm doing or at the school or here and those kind of things. And I know I'm only doing what God has said to do. That doesn't make me special. God's special doesn't make me special. And if God wants to reward me, he'll reward me. But I'm not doing it because it makes me greater than someone else. Right? So humility is realizing that after all, you're nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And if God takes you to the top of fame and fortune, or he brings you into prison like Paul, wherever you are with the blessings of that, in this life, we are simply his servants, and we have done only that which he has commanded us to do and what we should have done. I believe that your faith is increased as you obey. So we sang trust and obey. I think the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Obedience sometimes brings about the increase in faith. Once you begin to obey God, you begin to understand how brilliant his commandments are, what they accomplish, and then you begin to trust him more in that sense. So we have forgiveness as an attitude of the kingdom. We have humility as an attitude of the kingdom. Then we get to verse 11. 11 is interesting. It says, while he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, he's on his way to Jerusalem. If he's passing through Samaria and Galilee, he's going through Galilee. Usually they bypass Samaria, go down to the Jordan River, and then up to Jerusalem. Jesus is going apparently through Galilee and through Samaria. He's done that a couple times. We have the encounter of the Samaritan woman at the well. So here we go, and he comes to a village. He enters a village, and there are 10 leprous men standing at a distance. Why? Because they're unclean. If they were lepers, they would yell to people, unclean, I'm contagious. And, you know, people would stay away from them. But they raise their voices because they've heard of Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Fascinating. All he says is, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, they would know what that is. Because whether these are Jews or Samaritans, we'll find out that one at least is a Samaritan. They know the Torah. Samaritans didn't buy the prophet so much, but the Torah they did. And the requirement of a leper is to go to the priest, and the priest will declare him clean. Okay? So Jesus tells them to obey the commandment. Go show yourself to the priest. As they're going, the leprosy begins to leave. So it says, now, as they were going, they were cleansed. Man, you can see you're getting better. Oh, man, let's get to the priest quick, right? And 9 of them head right for the temple, right? But one of them, Luke tells us, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, probably louder than when he begged for Jesus to have mercy. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to God. And Luke says, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, weren't 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith made you well. The obedience gives increased faith, and we have forgiveness, we have humility, and we now have gratitude. The other 9, perhaps Jewish, just went on their way, glad for what God had done, but they're about their own business. The other one comes back to give glory to God. It's very important when we do our testimony time that we acknowledge God's goodness in our life, that we show gratitude. These attitudes are really, really important for the kingdom. And so now we get to verse 20. So the Pharisees are questioning him as to when the kingdom of God is coming. So what's a kingdom? What will we look for? What's going to bring the kingdom? How will we know the kingdom's going on, right? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. And they will not say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus has said, the Torah and the prophets had been proclaimed, but now the gospel of the kingdom is being announced. They're waiting for it to be there in its fullness, and he says, it's already here. It's already here in forgiveness. It's already here in humility. It's already here in gratitude. But they're not getting it, because they're waiting for a big sign that will say, da 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 da, the kingdom is now open for business. That proclamation's already happened, right? So we pick it up at verse 22. Jesus now turns to his disciples. And he says to the disciples, the days are coming when you will long to see the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. What's he saying? In just a little while, you're going to wish that the days were like today when I'm with you. And they will say to you, look, here he is, or there he is. Don't go looking for that. For as the lightning, when it flashes from one part of the sky to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Jesus is talking about the second coming, not the kingdom coming. The kingdom will come in its fullness at the second coming, but it's here already. And the disciples have that kingdom, but Jesus says it's going to be a struggle in that kingdom because I'm going to be taken from you. So he says to them this, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Remember, I've told you over and over that Luke is talking primarily to that generation of what's going on. And he said, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them. So the world's going to go on and on and on. It doesn't know the kingdom's in their midst. They don't know what God's doing. They just keep going until the destruction comes for them. In that case, it was the flood. And he says, the same thing happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, and they were buying and selling. They were planting, they were building. They're just going about their business, right? But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get yourself connected to God and prepare for the kingdom to come in its fullness, because the kingdom's already here. You can enter it now. He said, John the Baptist came, and since then the kingdom's coming, and everybody's pushing their way to get into it. It's a narrow door. It's a simple way. It's through Christ, and it's through the attitudes of the kingdom, in finding forgiveness for others, and in having humility, and in being grateful for what God's done. He says, on that day, the one who is in the housetop whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. And likewise, the one in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. In other words, don't cling to the things of this world. As we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord and the difficulties happen, there may be things we have to let go of because we are in the kingdom and not in the world. We will come out from among them and not touch the unclean thing, the scripture says. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back. Well, I miss the old stuff. What did Israel do? Oh, I miss the garlic and the leeks and everything. They forget the slavery, right? I just remember we had great food in Egypt, right? Not thinking about the slavery. We don't realize that sometimes the good and the blessing that God gives us can sometimes blind us to our relationship with God. That's why he said to Israel, when you sit in houses that you didn't build, and you eat food that you didn't plant, and you do that, you will say, because of my righteousness I have these things, and you will forget me, then I will come upon you in judgment, right? So we want to make sure we don't do that. So whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, verse 33, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now we get to some very, very controversial verses. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in a bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, same processing. One will be taken and the other left. And then there's another verse that's in some manuscripts, but not the earliest ones, that say, two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. That's probably borrowed from Matthew in the manuscripts. So, two taken, in other words, there's going to be a division of people. Well, what's the context? Some people see this as the rapture. Okay? Taken, and others left, right? I wish we'd all been ready, right? And they disappear. Okay? But if you look at the context, who was taken in the days of Noah? The flood took the people away, and Noah was left. In the days of Lot, Lot came out from them, separated, and they were destroyed so that he could be left. So, the disciples are trying to figure it out. Lord, where are they going? Right? And he said to them, where the body is, there the vultures will be gathered. Now, the Greek doesn't say vultures. It says eagles. But the translators say vultures, because they're trying to tie this to the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? So I want you to see that. Ezekiel chapter 39. In Ezekiel 39, verse 17, Ezekiel is told, and this is prophecy for end time stuff. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord, speak to every kind of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble and come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you will eat fat until you are glutted, and you will drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and with the men of war, declares the Lord. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which they have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about when the armies surround Israel at the second time and the Lord comes. And when he comes, he's going to step on the Mount of Olives. He's going to destroy them. And he's going to ultimately kill off all those armies. And they will be eaten by the beasts and the birds of prey. Jesus uses this also in Matthew when he talks about us being gathered to him. The Lord will bring us into a separate place. We'll talk about that later. He will destroy Israel. That's why Jesus says, when you see these signs, get out of Jerusalem. Get out of there, because this is where it's going to happen, right? So the kingdom of God is not coming at the return of Jesus. It's already here in our midst. And the disciples then and now are waiting for his return. But we are to express the kingdom with our attitudes of forgiveness, humility, and gratitude. And they need to permeate us, and they will increase our faith. These are the characteristics of love that Paul describes in Corinthians 13. He says, if I have all faith so that I could move mountains, clearly he's talking about the Matthew form of this passage, and yet have not love, I'm nothing, right? So the kingdom attitudes are what we should be focusing on at this time, because love is the sign of discipleship. We can't cling to this world. We need to begin to move into kingdom thinking, kingdom living, and in that context, we preserve ourselves while we wait for the Lord to come. It's getting darker and darker out there. The light is going to shine brighter and brighter within us if we keep our focus on the kingdom and not on the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for